I believe as we turn to Ecclesiastes 7:16 through 8:15, part two of thinking through this problem for us from our vantage point, the apparent inequalities in divine providence. I believe today's passage is very practical, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go ahead and even pray. I'm going to pray before I read it this time today. For God to give us understanding and allow me to just give some clear, simple explanation and that God would apply it to us. I think you'll find that it is something that we really need to hear, and see if I can just try to not get in the way of God teaching us today. So let's pray first, and then I will read it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now as we hear it read, and then as I have opportunity to preach and teach it, help us to understand it, and Holy Spirit, please apply it to us, and then allow us to live according to how you change us through your word and spirit, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to read 7:16 through 8. Actually, you know, I'm going to remind you that we ended last week in saying, I've seen a righteous man perish in righteousness, but a wicked man prolong his life in evil doing, and how that was just troubling. And so now he continues, 7:16 through 8:15. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. That really means too wise in your own eyes. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought out repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, nor power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. How do we live as members of the church? How do we live our lives as citizens of this country? And those are a couple of the things that we're dealing with here. I'm not going to try, as usual. I can't possibly try to untangle every phrase of this this wisdom saying. That's some poetry, some wisdom, some prose. But let's just think about these just a couple of main ideas. And within these couple of main ideas, maybe a couple of kind of subpoints that I think will help us. So, again, we're trying to think about, when I look at this world, that God's in control, I acknowledge His sovereignty. We still have these questions. So why are things as they are? And again, let me just go to the end of the matter. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But He said, actually, be of good cheer. He didn't say, suck it up. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there's the end of the story right there. Jesus said it. But before Jesus came, in his very line of his birth line in redemptive history, Solomon, I believe in this case, David's son, explored things on this earth to try to give us some ways to make sense of it while we're here dealing with it. So the first thing for the rest of chapter 7, I've said here, let us seek godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So kind of an application point. Let us seek godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, I know on first glance, some of this is the language, some of this is the translation of Ecclesiastes, which I've studied this more this particular time, and there are some little things that frankly could be translated a little differently that for us in 21st century English-speaking United States would be more helpful. But nevertheless, when we read those first words, so this, let me just speak for a few moments on, let me just find my place first. There we are, 16 through 18, okay? This thing, be not overly righteous, do not make yourself too wise, and then be not overly wicked. Look, we're talking here about what the theologians call legalism or antinomianism. We're talking here what we call in everyday life, what we might say holier than thou or self-righteous or being licentious. And, well, God's been the business of forgiveness, so I'm going to do all the sinning I can because, hey, that's His job to forgive me. That's what it's getting at here. It's not talking about don't actually be wise. We can't be too wise. Biblically, that's impossible. I mean, that, you see, so don't. And then again, this goes about looking at the whole idea of what Solomon's doing here. He's not a cynic. He's a sinner in a fallen world who is seeing what life is really like. So really, there's a it's saying for the Christian, well, let's put it like this: what men admire is not necessarily what God admires. It's easy to pick on the Pharisees. And I'm going to pick on them a little bit because it's a biblical illustration. But we're the Pharisees started out seeking to be holy. They just wanted to be holy. They wanted to be close to God. So they started adding to God's law to make it what it felt like to be easier to be holy. by adding, God says, you know, for example, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So they decided, well, if we're really going to keep this holy, we're serving all these people. They're just going to do what they want on the Sabbath. So they, you know, started setting up, well, you can only take this many steps. And here's what work is, and here's what's not work. And so they added and added and added. And y'all remember in Jesus' encounters, as he spoke to them, he said, look, you make people enforce a vow that'll cause them to actually put money to the temple that they ought to be helping take care of their aging parents. Come on, that's not loving, that's not honoring God. So, listen, I'm just going to share as one minister puts it, not to put too fine a point on it, it means when it says don't be too overly righteous, nice Christian, priggish Christian, sanctimonious Christian, tight-shoes Christian, purse-lipsed Christian, stickler Christian, insufferable Christian, prudish Christian, know-it-all Christian, ostentatious Christian, quiet time every day or I'll go to hell Christian, conceited Christian. We got to take it seriously. We can be very self-righteous. We can add things and we can express to others things as if this is the gospel. Or the gospel is we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And I am in parenting, for me at this stage of my parenting, this is where I'm really having to remind my children, you know what? You're saved by grace in Jesus, and I love you because you're my children and because Jesus loves you. It's not about what you do, because it's not about what we do. Now, there were the Sadducees, you know. So there's another side to this. Deciding what, you know, we think we can decide what God sees as righteous. You know, we need to just govern our lives by the Scripture. And again, I think that right now what we're dealing with on the other side where it says, do not be overly wicked. Why should you die before your time? I mean, we're also dealing in a time period where, boy, people decide what is good by what they feel. What they feel is right. Whether in the religious sense or the immoral sense. Again, we just have to fight against this. But the point here, as again a pastor puts it, the antidote to this religiosity is the fear of God, not a pagan moderation. Here's what we have to do. Think about it like, here's one more example of this, and then I'll move on from this point. But where we can misuse Scripture, and again, I think for us, we're more likely to err on the, not all of us, but many of us, me, on the self-righteous side, whether maybe there's other times where I erred on the licentious side. But Paul, when he's teaching about sexual morality, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he says it should not be shared in the sense of us as an individual physically. It should not be shared. For a man with any woman that's not your wife, for a woman with any man that's not your husband, this is God's, you know, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. For us corporately, the Holy Spirit dwells with us corporately. That is why he is promoting sexual purity, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. As I was studying it, one person pointed out, we don't tell people don't smoke because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? If we're going to encourage each other not to smoke, I can tell you both my parents have COPD. They both smoked a long time. That's a good reason for us to try. I see patients in the hospital all the time. No, not some people have COPD who didn't smoke. But again, we don't mix the categories. We don't kind of make the rules. We let the Bible instruct us. So, as we're seeking godly wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that's one part of it. Another part of it. Let's see here. Okay, he gets really personal here. I can't cover this all, so let me just pick what I can cover. Again, the general idea here in the rest of chapter 7, We're seeking wisdom and knowledge and understanding. How about this one? Twenty-one and twenty-two. I want to read it again and then apply it in everyday life. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. You know what it's talking about? We overhear someone talking about us. What is our inclination to do? To get all worked up. But then he says, you know what? You've talked about somebody else. What if they heard you, what you said? Imagine I'm coming. I'll just kind of give a simple, maybe sort of funny example. Let's say that I'm walking down the hall and someone else is coming out. They don't see me and I hear him say, man, boy, Carmichael's sermon, that was really boring today. And I sort of stop and they get on out. And of course, thank the Lord, right, they didn't know I was there. You didn't know I was there when you said that. I didn't hear any of you say that. If you said it, I haven't heard it. But y'all, listen, I listened to a Sinclair Ferguson sermon the other day. And honestly, I thought it was boring. And he's one of my, I love him with all my heart. Look, I know I need to shake it off if I hear you say that. So he's just saying this, look, this is everyday life. Don't hold this grudge. Just shake it off. I'm out there on the sports field right now. Y'all understand the metaphor, don't you? The language I'm using. Don't let it bother you. Let it roll off your, like water off a duck's back. Just don't worry about it. And in fact, on one level, in some ways, we could almost sum up the main teaching here that, you know what? Not everything that we think is righteous is all that good, is always that good. Not everything that we might imagine is sinful is all that bad. Don't jump to conclusion, but let's let the Scripture actually inform so that we can be faithful. And I'm gonna mention these before I turn to chapter 8. Two final things about this, of what is important. Because see, if we get caught up in getting in a fuss over the we don't have curtains here, that's good. Over the curtains. You know, churches have been split over the curtains in the sanctuary. That is not what it's about. Now, here's what it is about. He moves to something that he talks about for 9 chapters of the Proverbs. The seductress, the adulteress. That's what he's getting at in 26 and following. Okay, he talked about this over and over and over in the Proverbs. Now, this touches men and women. And even before Solomon's day, there was Sodom and Gomorrah, from where we get the word sodomy. And after it, of course, we're dealing with what we deal with today. But nevertheless, any of us who know much about Solomon know that he spoke from experience, can't we say, when he speaks about the foolishness of sexual sin. But let me just read one passage from the Proverbs that kind of just sums up what I believe he is getting at there in that little section. Proverbs 23, 27, and 28. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. He is just saying, seek the Lord, seek wisdom, as Paul would later say, flee sexual immorality, run from it, run from it. In other places, Solomon said, her feet go down to death. So men and women, we're living in a day of sexualized culture. Pray. Be in the Word. Have accountability. The devil wants us to fall. And when we do fall in these ways, Again, there's different levels of this, but confession and repentance. I never ever want to leave a day of preaching God's word where the sinners among us who are convicted don't understand there's no condemnation in Christ. Okay? There's no condemnation in Christ. But he does say, come to me, find rest. I'm going to patch up, I'm going to put you back together, and I'm going to make you a new person who lives in a new way. And so he concludes this section basically saying, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He anticipates Paul. His last verse is basically anticipating what Paul would say in Romans 3:23. I looked around and I see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so for us, as I put in the bulletin here, let us seek godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. All right, before I speak just for a few minutes in chapter 8, which will not take as long as it did to talk about that, I do want to refer you to my quote of the week. This is from a new book, Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. I'm not going to read that whole quote, but I really encourage you to read that quote. We're in a day where we have to really think about the gospel, the good news, and how, as he puts it at the end of the quote, the two things, twin pressures. We want to offer the gospel to those outside the church. Again, some of the things I just said are so important here. People now believe that we're Christians are dangerous. The gospel is dangerous when it tells someone, no, your identity is not, that's not the right identity. You've chosen an identity that's wrong, that's not helpful, that you won't flourish. Jesus says, find your identity in me. That is now seen as damaging. So how do we then preach the gospel to that person? How do we share the gospel with your friend or neighbor or coworker who views us as dangerous? At the same time, how do we help one another not to be allured by that wonderful picture when you scroll down Instagram or whatever, Facebook, of, boy, look how wonderful this is. And we get seduced, whatever our age. So, you see, I even put some notes about how to get, it is really, this is one of those books, he takes all these more complex ideas of the history of ideas and he just puts it down to earth. I would love for y'all to read it. I'm not through with it. I've read about half of it. So, finally, second point, and it won't take long to do this one. Let us seek the right administration of justice. I'm going to get a little help from Walter Kaiser here. Where is that? Yeah, okay. No, look, we have to make the transition from the king, a sovereign king, to we live in a constitutional republic. So we don't have one person like a king with ultimate power. We do have a government that we're to obey until they go against something God has decreed. You know, Paul in Romans 13, you know, he lived in a time much worse, as frustrated as we may be, that time was much worse. You had a Caesar who was sovereign power, and Paul even can instruct them under Caesar to be, try to be faithful citizens. So, we have to kind of realize we're not, in our day, we're not talking about one person. So when I say king, there's no one person that we're saying. We're talking about just the general idea of being under the authority of government. So he just teaches us some basic things. First of all, when he starts off before he gets into the gut part about government, about the king, he says, look, when you get wisdom, it gives you a new outlook, a new countenance on your face. And you can see it. When you see somebody who has godly wisdom, they're just not worried about all this stuff all the time. They live, they trust God, and they go about their day. And oh, how I want to do that. But then he gets into, okay, so let's think about it in terms of our government. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Look, let's see, let me just put out what Walter Kaiser says here on verses 3 through 6, or 2 through 6. First, we're obligated by an oath of allegiance. We're citizens. We want to obey the government. We want to obey. Keep the king's command. Obey the law. Obey the law. Christians, we should do that. We should not be lawbreakers. The ruler has authority to enforce what he commands. All right, that's three. He does what he pleases. The word of the Lord, the word of the king is supreme. Now, again, in our day, it just we're saying the law has authority to enforce what we put into law. Okay? When we get involved in evil. So number one, just obey the law as good citizens. Number two, remember the government, the law. Again, this is tough right now when we have a Department of Justice that's told not to even enforce laws on the books. I know this is hard. This takes wisdom and this takes courage and this takes Christians praying. Okay, so I'm not necessarily encouraging that I'm pleased with our government right now. I'm just saying we got to do the best we can to be good citizens. There is safety and wisdom in keeping the king's commandment. Subjects need not feel any evil thing. When we're obeying the law, with all of the things being equal, things are typically going to go better for us than for those who aren't. And then wise men are able to discern in their hearts the appropriate time and procedure for doing the king's will. And then verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. I want to suggest there's also a time for civil disobedience. And we need all the wisdom we've been talking about over these last few weeks to know when that time comes. So, we want to pray for our leaders, pray for our government. We want to vote, put godly as we can, as God-fearing as we can, people in office and behind the bench. Okay? Again, it frustrates us when the sentence is not executed speedily. But you know what? A proper penalty does prohibit the breaking of the law. And it is right for crimes to be punished appropriately. But in the end, he says, look, I know when we look out there, sometimes we see, it seems like the wicked are flourishing and the righteous are living in difficulty. He just says, look, verse 12, I know that it will be well with those who fear God. It's ultimately going to be well with us. Hopefully in the short term, we know in the long term. It will not be well with the wicked because he does not fear God. We have to trust that God will take care of things. Okay, and so again, he comes back to that same idea. And he says, oh, by the way, one thing before I move out of government. One thing. We want believers in government, but we have to realize they're in a difficult position. And we don't compromise biblically, yet we have to give them room to try to get to try to pass laws. You know, I'm thinking here of like those, think about it. The Dobbs decision that went to the Supreme Court, that was to prohibit no abortions in Mississippi past what week of the pregnancy? 15, I think. Well, we don't want there to be any, but you see the wisdom of that. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. You see what I'm saying? Some people could have said, no, 15 weeks, that they're giving in. Do you understand? These are hard things, but Mississippi had the courage to say, you know, let's do this one and let's see where it goes. Well, not only did they, Roberts approved that, even though he didn't go with, well, five of them overturned the whole thing. You see, we have to give our lawmakers some room to try to deal with the wicked people they're dealing with. They're trying to make laws along with other people who are actually wicked. We need to pray for them and get them in office and then help them and pray that they can stand firm. And so finally he says, look, I know that righteous people can continue to suffer and wicked people can continue to do well. But look, God is in control. And so again, he closes with this. I commend joy because from God, you have the ability to eat and drink and be joyful. To go to school this week. You can start school this week. We can go to work this week. We can face, maybe you have a list of tasks this week. Because God gives you the ability to go to it with his joy. To find joy in our work. To find joy in our studies. To find joy in our toil. To give us sleep at night. But we need wisdom. We need wisdom. So, how do we deal with all this? How do we live in the church? How do we live in the world? Well, we ask God, give us wisdom. Wisdom found in fearing God, in trusting the plan of God, and in enjoying life as God's people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would apply any good thing that was said today to the hearts. Apply your scripture to us. Give us understanding. Help us live as your people within this congregation and within this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.